Second John verses 1 through 6, these are God's words. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The letter begins in quite a normal way for letters of the time. The writer identifies himself, although he doesn't identify himself by name here. He just calls himself the elder. This has a double meaning for John. By the time John writes this, he is quite possibly the last living apostle. And so as an apostle, he is also an elder, just as Peter earlier in 1 Peter chapter 5 identified himself as fellow elder to the elders of the church. So it was no demeaning thing for an apostle to be called an elder. And so he's an elder in that way, but he's also elderly, which the word presbyteros, the word for elder. He addresses the elect lady and her children, and there are some who have decided that the word translated lady here is probably a proper name. There were people who had a proper name like that. But the elect lady is just as likely to be a church, especially if you look at the conclusion, verse 13, the children of your elect sister greet you. And it certainly indicates or implies that these are members of the various churches. So the elect lady, the church, and her children in verse 1, and then the children of your elect sister, the members of the sister church in verse 13. And this is supported by the fact that not only does John love her in truth, but all who have known the truth love her in truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. And so, although all who have known the truth may ought to love her, only if she is the church can all who know the truth actually love her. And so this elect lady, I think, although there's much disagreement, but it seems very plain to me that this is the church, and it's the church in two ways. First, the church considered broadly, the universal church, the invisible church, but then also the church considered very specifically, the congregation to which he is writing. John, by the end of his ministry, you can even see, for instance, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, had a fatherly, elderly, apostolic relationship to seven different churches in Asia Minor that the Lord addressed through him in his revelation. And so it's not surprising that he, dealing with one of those churches, refers to her as elect lady and another congregation as elect sister. And the members of each of them as the children of the one or the children of the other. And the fact that he loves her in truth and that all who have known the truth love her and her children is intertwined with the first things that he says in verses 4 through 6. He doesn't love her from himself. He loves her and her children by grace. He doesn't love her and her children by himself. He loves her and her children as those who are first the recipients of mercy from God. He doesn't love her and her children on account of himself, but on account of her having peace with God. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Notice the majority text says us. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And so it's their union with Christ in which they have grace from God to love, and it's in union with Christ and then that they have the mercy from God that is his love. It is in union with Christ that they have peace with God, which is the occasion or foundation or context in which they are loved, and therefore loving one another. And so he not only greets her, but he reminds her of that which he and the church and the members of the church have from God the Father and God the Son. Now, the fact that the truth is primarily or first and foremost a person. Yes, there are truthful things. There are things that accord to the truth, and they are therefore according to the reality of who God is and whom God has revealed himself to be in Christ. So the truth is propositional. The truth does have an intellectual component. But before that, it is personal. The truth is that which is consistent with God himself, which is consistent with his Son. And when the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, and we are permitted to believe into him and abide in him, walking in the truth here doesn't just mean believing accurate doctrine. It certainly does mean that. And we're going to get that to that, especially in the second half of the letter. But walking in the truth does not only mean accurate doctrine. It means especially walking in union with Jesus Christ. And so the obedience, the character, the righteousness of Jesus being worked out in our lives, and the love of Christ, the love that Christ has for his Father, the love that Christ has for his church, the love that Christ has even towards unbelievers over whom he grieves, and that is produced in us through union with him as well. And so, he having run into some members of this church, and now sending a letter back with them, giving them, as it were, a good report to take back to their congregation, he says, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Runs it to these believers. He either knows them already or asks them where they're from. They say, we're from the church in such a place. He talks to them about their theology and asks them what's going on in their lives and gives them apostolic and elderly shepherding counsel. And it's consistent with what they're already doing. And they're grateful for... Anyway, you can feel the joy. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. You remember, God had even told the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy through Moses that another prophet like Moses was going to be raised up from among their brethren, and that whatever he said they had to do, and they would be held accountable for that. And you remember the Father at the Transfiguration from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him, or listen to him. And so here is the commandment that you walk in union with Christ, you listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive him as our last and great and everlasting prophet. And this is exactly what he has found. So you have this commandment of the Father, and then in his office as prophet, what is the great commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, certainly, as God the Son and as the last great prophet, the Christ, as the Spirit carried along everyone who spoke from God before the Lord Jesus came into the world, the Spirit was unto them the Spirit of Christ. And so the whole Bible are the words of Christ. But in John, and of course appropriately so, he's often referring to the commandment that Christ gives on the eve of his crucifixion as either the new commandment, because it's new with Christ's office as prophet, because it's new with Christ's sacrifice, love one another as I have loved you. So they haven't known the greatness of the love of God, and particularly the love of God the Son, to love us by giving himself for us at the cross. And it's on the eve of that that the Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. And John, sometimes, as he does here, refers to it as the commandment which we have had from the beginning. Here is the quintessential, here is the commandment par excellence of Christianity, that we love one another. And so someone who is obeying God from the heart, as given by his Holy Spirit, is demonstrated first and foremost by obeying Christ from the heart. Because the Father's great commandment is to listen to the Son. And someone who is obeying Christ from the heart in all of the Bible, and yes, the two great commandments and the Ten Commandments and all of the applications thereof throughout Scripture, yet this obedience comes by the Holy Spirit applying Christ to us. And if we are not loving the brethren as Christ has loved us, then we may be sure that whatever outward conformity we have to the rest of the law of God, it's not being produced by the Spirit of Christ. It's not coming from union with Christ. And so you can't despise your brothers and sisters in the church. You can't despise them in your heart or have a censorious spirit towards them or be vengeful or bitter or hostile towards them. And at the same time, tell yourself that whatever morality you think you're doing well in is actually genuine from the heart, from union with Christ applied by the Spirit. No. Here is the primary one. Here is the thing that made John rejoice greatly to find the members of that church walking in when he ran into them, that they were loving other believers, that we love one another. And so he puts it in this two-part saying, which is very common in Hebrew, and he puts one as the evidence of the other, and then he puts the other as the evidence of the one. It says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So if you're not keeping the rest of God's law and you think you're loving the brethren, you're wrong about that too, because the two come from the same place. Union with Christ applied by the Spirit, according to Christ's word, whom Jesus, according to the word of Christ, whom the Father has commanded us to obey. So this is love, we walk according to his commandments. And he turns it right around, he says, this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And he's referring to the commandment to love one another. So it's all or nothing. It's both or nothing. And it needs to be both. It must be both. If it's not both, then we're not obeying Christ. We're not walking in the truth, in union with Christ by his Spirit. And if we're not walking in union with Christ by his Spirit, if we're not obeying Christ, then we really don't know the Father, love the Father, obey the Father. Because the Father's great commandment is that we would walk in his Son, that we would believe into and live in union with his Son and submission to his Son's word. So this really is John rejoicing that the genuine knowledge of God in Christ and the genuine knowledge of Christ in their lives was demonstrated. And he's writing to the church saying, love you, love all your members. That's what the Lord Jesus produces in everyone who is united to him. And I wanted you to know that I found these members doing the same thing, and it gladdened me greatly. And encouraging us then, that we would want to gladden one another, that whoever encounters us would find those who are obeying the Father by following and obeying the Son, and therefore loving the brethren and keeping all of God's commandments. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless to us this portion of your word that you have given us to consider just now, especially make us to know you in your Son and to believe in him and walk with him, and give us to be like him, especially in the love of the brethren, the love of the church, and the love of her members, her children. Grant these things, we ask, through him, and therefore in his name. Amen.